for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Noon, December the 29th, 2006. Carla Bittard is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on The Kingdom, Part 2. This is a continuation from Part 1 of the Saturday morning service of the 2006 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting. The catalog number is 06LHCD11-5.
Sister Carla Bittard from Jasper / Newton, Texas. And we always thank Mike for sharing her with us.
Amen.
Lord, I just pray for peace in my mind, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
I bind the spirit of confusion. Distraction, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. Yes, Lord. Fill my mouth. Lord, I just pray for an anointing on your word right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is part two of a teaching that God laid on my heart to begin, and it's on the kingdom. It's just a kingdom teaching. And last time I was here, there's a CD, and it's called The Kingdom, and it's the first one. So there may be some things in here that you'll think, you know, well, what about, but it's on the other one. So, and then the next time I come, I'll just add to it and add to it, because there's no way that this could be given all at one time, so it's being done in installments. But the last time I started, and I do need to go over this scripture, because this is the basis of what all of this is about. And it's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm just going to read that from this, because at least you'll have an idea of where I'm coming from. Ephesians chapter 3. And on top of everything, I have a new Bible, so it's like being in a strange house. Okay. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you or toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So what Paul was saying was that he was telling them some things that had not been revealed before. And as Mr. Golden said this morning, there are things that are revealed at certain times. It's not that it's anything new. It's just that it hasn't been revealed to the church like they've understood it before. So the kingdom teaching seems to be new, because we are entering into a time when the church must become the sons of God and begin to operate in the power that He has given us to operate in if we're going to see the kingdom on this earth. Do y'all agree with that? We must begin. We have been waiting for this to happen, and we've been waiting for God to bring it about. God's been waiting on us. He's been waiting on us because we are ambassadors here. Okay, so that's what this is all about, is the revelation of the kingdom. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we've understood the word repent as meaning confessing our sins and turning away from it, and that is what it is. But in this respect, the word repent, God showed me about the word repent, is it means we need to change our thinking. Repent means to think differently, to reconsider. Now, the word consider means to think over carefully, ponder, and reflect. But to think, we are to reconsider. That's what the word repent means. And that means to consider again, especially with a view to change or reversal. And this takes place in our minds. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, what that ye may prove what that good and perfect will of God is." And the word conform means to fashion yourself after. We are not to fashion ourselves after the world. But if you take a really good look at the church, pretty much fashioned after the world. We're to be conformed, Romans 8:29 says, to the image of His Son. So that's what this is all about. It's a transformation, like the worm into the butterfly. And the renewing means renovation, and that means to restore to a former state or to a good condition. And the former state of our mind is what we were created through Adam by God. That's the state of mind that we are to be renovated to. We need to go back to that mindset before sin came in and perverted everything. Okay, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," right? So we're not to be conformed to this world. That's John 18:36. Luke 17:20-21 says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, it's over here, or lo, it's over there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's inside of us. So when we were saved, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? Actually, we were translated. We were moved from one kingdom to another, but we haven't gone anywhere. It happened in us. 1 Peter 2:9-11 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy." He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims." And that word sojourner means one who journeys in an alien land. So as people of God, we are aliens in this world. And a sojourner means a temporary resident. We are temporary residents in this world as children of God. In Ephesians 2:19, he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And that word stranger means, an alien resident, one who does not belong. So that's what when we left the world of darkness into the kingdom of light, we became aliens in this world, right? Do y'all feel like aliens sometimes in this world? I sure do. And why is that? Because now we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and of the household of God. Now, the definition of a citizen is a person who owes loyalty to the state or country in which he resides and is entitled to the privileges there. We are entitled to the privileges of the kingdom of heaven. And we can find those, a lot of them, in Isaiah 53. Everything that Jesus Christ died on the cross that we could have, not just salvation, not just a reservation in heaven, but peace, health, prosperity, all of those things. If you look up the word salvation, it means a whole lot more than just being forgiven of your sins. And so we are entitled as believers to those privileges. Now, when I was thinking about this being changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, I thought of a comparison. It would be the same as if we were plucked up right now, instantly, and placed in a foreign country where you didn't know the language or anything. I mean, that's how strange it was to us to be translated out of that place. If that were to happen, what are some things that would have to happen if we were suddenly just placed in a foreign country? We would have to learn the language, right? And it says that when we become believers, that we will speak with a new tongue, right? Our language, Jerry talked about the words. Our language has got to change. It needs to become kingdom language, not world language. The time difference. We would have to change our clocks, right? Because this time is not going to be the time where we go. It's going to be totally different. And kingdom time is not measured by a clock. See, we are so tied to this clock, and that can be a problem. In the Bible, it says that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day with God. So things are different in the kingdom, and it's going to call on us to think differently about everything. I mean everything. We would have to exchange our money, would we not? We couldn't go over there and spend our American dollars. We would have to change our money to whatever the money is in that country. And I have to tell you that your dollars are not worth anything in the kingdom. You can't use money in the kingdom. Faith becomes, money is just a means of exchange here. I can give you a dollar and you can give me a bottle of water. But in the kingdom, money can't buy you anything. Faith becomes the exchange for things in the kingdom. It all is based on your faith. That's why it says the just shall live by faith. That's the exchange. Even the laws would be different. It'd be really dangerous for me to be driving a car in a country where you drive on the other side of the road. You know, everything is different in the kingdom. So that's what happened to us when we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Our problem is we have become spiritual beings as Christians, but we're trying to live it out in the physical world. And it just won't work. We've got to enter in to the spiritual realm that we have been recreated as spiritual beings. We need to learn how to live, and we don't know how to do that yet. But I believe that we are entering into this time where the children of God are going to have to understand the kingdom in order to operate in the kingdom, in order to bring the kingdom here. Does that make sense? Okay. It gave me a little better understanding of the new wine in the old wineskin. See, we have a new life, but we're trying to live it the old way. Won't work. It'll bust it. So let's look at the word kingdom. The definition of the word kingdom in the Greek, the Strong's Concordance says, having to do with royalty, the rule of it, a realm. Kingdom means a realm, a concrete, real, it's tangible so that you can touch it. So the kingdom is a real place. We looked at kingdom of heaven in the last teaching, but I found something even. Every time you read the Bible, there's a possibility of seeing something absolutely brand new. I'd never seen this before. I mean, I'd seen it many times, but my eyes didn't really see it to perceive what it was saying. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." I had this little conversation with my son once when he was talking about the water cycle. And he says, well, what, that's the way the rain is made. And I said, no. I said, God divided the waters. I mean, there's enough water up there for rain forever. There's water above the heaven. I thought at first, no, this means water from the land and then water over there on the other side of the land. No, it says above and below the firmament. And God called the firmament heaven, capital H, heaven. He called the firmament the space between earth and the waters that were above the earth. He called that space heaven. And the Garden of Eden was the kingdom of heaven right here. Now, there's more of that on that tape, but I just found that the other day, and I thought, there it is. This is heaven. It was called heaven before sin entered in, of course. Okay, so the kingdom is here. That's just what Jesus said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means here. This is at hand, here. So we're going to have to change our thinking in order to get to this kingdom. Now, let's read in Matthew 4:23. So we established in the last teaching that Jesus, when he came here, he walked in a realm that we have no concept of. He began to demonstrate the kingdom to the disciples. And yet, when he left, they grasped some of it, but not all of it. Okay, Matthew 4:23. So now he has said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he is beginning to pull out his disciples. And in 23 it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now turn to Luke 6:27-38. So now he has this great following, and he's teaching and healing, and all of these people are seeing all these great works that Jesus is doing. And then if we stayed in Matthew, he goes into the Beatitudes. But this, I just wanted to read this section, Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. See, in the Beatitudes, he says over and over again, you have heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, he begins to, and in your own time, read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 and see all of the things. It's kind of like, can you just imagine them thinking, hearing this, And it was a challenge, I'm sure, to their thinking. Because you have heard it said to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Now, that was just the way it is. And some still live their life like that. They love the ones they love, but they hate their enemies. You know, it goes on to say, if somebody borrows from you all the time, don't run from them. But, I mean, I'm guilty of that my own self. You know, there are people that just will take and take and take and take, and you see them coming, and you want to dodge. You know, you see them across the room, they don't see you. Well, let's get out of here before they see us. You know, that's human nature. But what Jesus was saying was, you're going to have to change your thinking if you want to walk in the kingdom. Because it's not at all what you think it is. You're going to have to change your thinking. So he contrasted the world. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart already. Wow, that calls for a change in thinking, doesn't it? I mean, you're not even guilty. I mean, innocent if you don't do it, but even if you think about it, you're guilty. That's different. See, the kingdom is way different from this world. Okay, so Matthew 7:28-29. Let's look at that. So after he goes through all the Beatitudes, and it's kind of repeated, this is in Matthew. This is at the end of all of what he taught. Right after he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he expounded all this stuff. Can you imagine trying to comprehend all the stuff that Jesus just said in that one sermon? But it says in 28 and 29, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, what Jesus was saying was real different from what they were being taught in their own synagogues. Real different. And it says that he taught as one having authority. I want to look at Luke 4:32. Again, it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, I want to read something from Hebrews 1. You can flip over there if you want to, or I'll just read it to you. But this was something that was life-changing for me. Hebrews 1:3. It says, who, talking about Jesus, being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Not the power of his word, but the word of his power. Do you realize that what you're holding in your hand is the written word of his power? And when we obey this word, power comes. I mean, even I know there are times that I may not even have believed. You know, it was too much. It was too hard for me to comprehend what the word was saying. Well, I'll just tell you one example. I was sick. Some of you have heard this testimony before about when I was healed of allergies. And there was a pattern twice a year, little tickle. Then my throat would get sore. Then my voice would go. My ears would get stopped up. My glands, it felt like a bag of marbles under here. I would run fever. I would end up with this horrible cough, pneumonia twice with it. And once again, I was sick with this mess. And I said, I had already been to the doctor, gone through 2 prescriptions of medicine, shots, everything that the doctors could do. And I was still sick twice a year. And I was really aggravated. I was just sick of getting sick. And one day I had read the story of the leper, and I said, Lord, I'm going to say to you what the leper said. If you wanted to, you could heal me of this. And he said, I've already done it. I'm waiting for you to receive it. Well, I didn't know how to receive it, but I said, okay. Because right after he said that, and I'm thinking about it, he said, did I not say it is finished? And I said, yes, Lord, you did. So, okay, I don't know how to receive it, but I just, okay, I receive it by faith in the name of Jesus. That's all I said. But when you believe on that word, power comes. And the next morning I woke up and I was totally healed of it. Never had it since then. It is the word. This is his power. It's not just a Bible. It is the written word of his power. So while he was speaking it, they felt it. They felt the power behind his word, and it was different. They knew something was different about Jesus than anybody else they had heard in the synagogues. Anybody else. Okay, so Jesus went about preaching and teaching. The next thing that he began to show them, demonstrate to them, was healing. Okay, now we're not going to look up all of these, but in Matthew 8, 1 through 4, that's the story of the leper. It says about the leper that he ran to Jesus and worshiped him. And I want you to know that word worship is, it means a posture of submission. I'm not sure he even really knew who Jesus was to worship him like we worship him, but he put himself in a posture of submission to Jesus to receive whatever he could get from. And he wanted to be healed, and he was healed. So we submit. If every day we would just submit ourselves, bring ourselves into a posture, and it can be, you know, spiritually, mentally, a posture of submission, to submit ourselves to Jesus every day in order for him to lead us, guide us, answer our prayers, hear us. You know, we just submit ourselves for him to have his way in our lives every day. Matthew 8, 5 through 13 is where the centurion, his servant, was healed of the palsy. It says, he said, you know what? I'm a man of authority. I understand. All you have to do is say it. And Jesus commended him for that, for his faith. He understood that all Jesus had to do was speak it and it would be done. So, once again, that word, it was the word of his power. He just said it and the power did the work. Matthew 8, 14 through 17, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Now, one account says he touched her hand and the fever left her and she got up and ministered to them. In Luke, it says that he rebuked the fever. So he spoke to that fever, and it left her. And so if you ever have fever, give it a try. Do what Jesus did and allow power to come with his word in the name of Jesus, because he said, by his stripes we are healed. And so we just do that. We do what Jesus did. That he was our example. He came to show us how to do it. He showed us how to live in the kingdom right here on this earth. Matthew 9, 18 through 22, the woman with the issue of blood. That was another healing. And let's see. And in Matthew 9, 27 through 29, it was the two men that were blind and came to Jesus, and he healed them. So in Luke 4, 18, or rather Matthew 10, 1, Jesus said, what did he say? Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Okay, so we just looked at he, Jesus, was the example. He went preaching and teaching. Number two, he demonstrated healing to them. Number three, raising the dead. Matthew 9, 23 through 25, the little girl that was raised from the dead. Remember, Jesus sent the unbelievers out of the room. I think that's real key, real key. Get the unbelievers out of there. If you're going to pray a prayer of faith, as he said, with the love anointing the house where that dark thing was, they had love and they were in unity. So you want to be in unity whenever you, especially if you're going to try to raise somebody from the dead. We don't see that, but I want to, I keep saying, I want to see it, and God's saying, okay, so do it. You know, we keep waiting for God to do these things, and God's waiting on us. That's the scripture in Romans. It says that the whole creation groaneth, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. That's us. We are the sons of God. So we've got to begin to step into that kingdom and begin to do those things that Jesus showed us. Luke 7, 12 through 16, the woman who lost her only son. They're carrying the body out to bury, and Jesus raises him from the dead. And then there's the story of Lazarus, raised from the dead. Now, you've got to know that, I mean, they had never seen these things before. This was calling on change in their thinking. We're going to have to change our brains if we're going to grasp what Jesus is expecting us and has commissioned us to do. Okay, and they're thinking, now this is different. Can you imagine? They're seeing somebody raised from the dead. Wow, this is different. And then the challenge in their mind, it's like when the disciples heard the voice of God and they couldn't change their thinking. Did you hear that thunder? That was thunder, wasn't it? We all heard it. Wasn't it thunder? I mean, because it was too much for the mind to grasp. Kingdom is almost too much for us to grasp, but we know that it's not, because Jesus showed us. And he desired the disciples to really get it and then continue it. That's why he left. He had to go to send his power so that every one of us who have his power deposited in us begin to do what he said. That's what he said. That's what he said in John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. There's a change in thinking that's going to have to take place if we're going to do these things. Okay, so he has preached and taught. He has healed. Now he's raised the dead. Then we come to the fourth thing, and that's the casting out of demons. Matthew 8:28-33. Two men that lived in the tombs. They couldn't even chain those guys. They had supernatural strength so that the chains could not keep them bound. You know, that's when he cast them into the pigs. What I found interesting in this story is when the town heard about it and came out, they saw those two guys dressed and in their right minds, and they were afraid of them. They were more comfortable with the crazy people. Isn't that wild? Now they're healed and in their right mind, they're saying, get out of our town. We are scared of you. In Matthew 9:32-33, dumb man that was possessed with the demon, and Jesus cast out the demon, and the dumb spoke. So you see, there are a lot of afflictions in our lives that are caused by demons. That's why it's important. The ministry of deliverance is not a ministry all of its own. I thought it was interesting that Mr. Golden said, you know, we've never held a deliverance service. Well, they should be happening in all services. If the full gospel is being done in the meetings, you're going to have healings and you're going to have deliverance. It shouldn't be a specialty. We shouldn't have to run off someplace to get delivered. But years ago, people had to run off to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Remember those days? It hasn't been that long ago that people had to go off to some special camp to get baptized in the Holy Ghost because they couldn't get it in their church. See, the very place that these things should be taking place, they're not taking place in the church. So it's coming, though. The full counsel of God is coming back into the church as it was in the beginning. Okay, and in Matthew 12:22, the man that was possessed with the demon, he was blind and dumb, and Jesus cast out the spirit, and he both spoke and saw. So wouldn't it just be wonderful if we would bring our infirmities to God and let them be dealt with instead of having to spend all of our money and suffer many things at the hands of many physicians and grow only worse? That's, he died for us to be well. And then after Jesus is doing all these things, of course, there are those who follow him that desire to be close to him as we do. We want to partake of the things that he is doing. But then there was this other crowd that wanted to condemn him. They even accused him of doing these things by the spirit of Beelzebub, right? I find it interesting that demonic supernatural power is recognized and understood, but God's supernatural power is misunderstood just about always. Okay, so all these things Jesus did, demonstrating the kingdom. And then he commissioned, he did it all in his early walk. He did it all. Then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So now, instead of Jesus doing it, they witnessed it, they watched, they saw. Now Jesus said, it's time for you to do it. So he gave them power and authority over these things and sent them out. Okay? In verses 7 and 8, he said, and as you go, see, let me back up one scripture because this really, really spoke to me one day. In verse 5, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that really ministered to me because I was listening to Mr. Golden this morning, and, you know, he had this desire for missions to go to other nations. And I have really felt kind of convicted that I don't have the least desire to go to another nation. I've been struggling with that sort of until I read this scripture, because I have always felt that my call really is in the church, to the church, because it is, I feel like, to encourage and to equip and to encourage and to equip and to teach, but it's not out there. It's to the lost sheep, not that y'all are lost, but we're sheep, and we need direction, and we need knowledge, and we need encouragement to get out there and begin to be the sons of God in this earth. That's true, it is. But in 7 and 8, it says, and as you go, preach, saying, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, back when they said, hey, he's doing these things by the spirit of Beelzebub. Well, Jesus said, be ridiculous. I'm here working against evil, and you're saying that I'm getting rid of these things by evil, an evil power, and a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of heaven is come upon you. It's the kingdom of heaven. So he said, preach this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Repent. Change your thinking. Okay? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. I made the statement one day in passing that, the disciples had demons cast out of them. Well, where did you read that? Well, it says freely you have received, freely give. I mean, if they haven't been delivered, they can't deliver anybody. You can't give something to somebody that you haven't had yourself. And so, but that was his commission to the disciples. Okay? Now, I've had people say, exactly, he told the disciples to do that. He didn't tell you to do that. I've learned a whole lot just in defending Jesus and myself. So, okay, well, let's look at this scripture. John 14:12, I just said it a while ago. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that wasn't just the disciples, but he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he, the believer, do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So one day I'm thinking about this scripture, the works that I do, shall you do also. Usually, we categorize that statement to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. It's the gospel. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Preach the gospel. Okay, so I'm thinking, wait a minute. Now I started thinking about the works that Jesus did. He did do all those things, for sure. But now I want to look at some other works that he did. And that word works means acts or deeds. The things that he did, those are the works. Whatever he did, those were the works. Okay, let's look at Matthew 8:23-27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "Manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" See, they're thinking, but they're asking a question, but they're thinking, what manner of man is this? And you know, Jesus, we tend to think that we can understand, well, yes, Jesus did these things because he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. Yes, but he was a man like we are. He was not born of corruptible seed. That was the only difference. He was not born of corruptible seed. But people say, I mean, they're looking at him. They're seeing these things that he's doing. And they're thinking, this is no ordinary man. I mean, isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we watched him grow up as a kid? See, that's really what everyone should be saying about us when we come into Jesus Christ and begin to walk and operate in the kingdom realm that is here. Okay, so he stands up and addresses the storm, and it's over. That's pretty powerful. Now, that he exercises dominion over the storm and over the elements. He spoke to the wind and he spoke to the sea. Now, I'm not going to go into the dominion thing because I talked about that on the first one. So I'm not going to back up and cover all that. If you want to hear about the dominion, you'll have to see the other tape and listen to it. Now, look at Matthew 14, starting at 14. Matthew 14, 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals," or food. "But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So Jesus said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Boy, that had to change some thinking. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed over 5,000 people with it. Now, that's a work that Jesus did, is it not? I call that the kingdom principle of multiplication. I could use a little of that myself. Now, I'm working on that. It hasn't happened yet, but I believe it's coming. I'm practicing it. I'm encouraging y'all, practice it. And if you get it to work, call me. but really, we saw that Jesus did it. This was a work that Jesus did, and Jesus said, "The works that I do, shall you do also." Okay? So, the principle of multiplication. God is into multiplication. He said in the beginning, "Be fruitful and multiply." He told Abraham, I'm gonna multiply your seed greater than the sand on the ocean, more than the stars in the heavens." Multiplication. He's into increase. Let's see. And the talents. I thought about the talents. You know, he gave each of them a talent. And the man that took the talent and multiplied them by whatever he did with them, but he multiplied them. He increased the talent that Jesus gave him, and therefore the man that buried his so he could give it to Jesus when he came back, he gave that one to the man who multiplied. He's into multiplication. He's into increase. He wants us to know about this because we're going to need it. We're going to need this principle of multiplication someday. We're going to need to take 1 loaf of bread and feed, you know, maybe people will come for refuge. And he showed us how. Now, I haven't grasped it yet, but he showed us how. So, it's a work that he did. Again, took in Matthew 15, 32 through 38, 7 loaves and a few fishes and fed over 4,000. And again, took up baskets left over. There should be no want. Do you agree that God's people are experiencing too much lack? Because we're trying to attain our stuff the way the world does. And Jesus said, if you'll just seek me first and my kingdom, I'm going to take care of everything you need. But see, we've got it backwards. We're trying to take care of ourselves and worship God at church. No, worship God every day. Bring yourself into that submitted place of submission to Him every day. Love Him. Worship Him. You know, one day I said, Lord, that scripture, worship Him in the beauty of holiness. How on earth do we do that? How do we worship Him in the beauty of holiness? And, you know, one day, my questions, I was thinking about this the other day. God is so wonderful, the way He will answer your questions if you ask Him questions. It's like He said the ticker tape that went around and around and around. Well, my ticker tape, you know, when you see on a movie, they send a Morse code, they tap out that little thing, and then they wait a little while because the other person is receiving it, and then it comes tapping out back to them. Well, I see my questions to God like that. I'll ask God a question and then go on about my business, and then one day I just hear, there's the answer. You know, it's just there. It's like, oh. But now I forgot where I was going with that. The question. Okay, it'll come in a minute. Yes. He said, I said, Lord, how do we worship You in the beauty of holiness? And He said, the highest form of worship that You can give to me is to live a holy life before Me. That's how we, our life should be a form of worship to Him. But we have separated. See, we step into the spirit realm at church, and we step back into the world when we leave the church. And He wants us to live in that kingdom realm all the time. When we do that, what does the scripture say? Why do the Jews not see Jesus for who He is? The word says that God has blinded their eyes, that He is going to make them jealous with us. But what do we have that anyone would be jealous of? I mean, really, if we would begin to live in that kingdom realm, man, people would be flocking from everywhere to know what do you have and who do you know? Isn't that true? Okay. It says in Malachi that we will be a delightsome land. Not having to file bankruptcy, will be a delightsome, fruitful land. But look at the Christians that are filing bankruptcy. I know a bunch, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to judge them because I don't want to file bankruptcy. But there's got to be a better way. God can make a way. You know, even the man that owed the Lord was going to collect the money that he owed from the man. I think it's in Matthew 18. And it was real debt. This man owed that money to that man. And he said, oh, I don't have the money, but I'll repay you everything that I owe. Please don't take my wife and children and sell them, you know. And so the man that he owed had compassion on him, forgave him everything, and then he goes out and collects his little bit by choking some man, and then gets turned over to the tormentors. And I know the spiritual connotations of that parable, but it was real debt, and he was forgiven his debt. And you know, when I look at the scripture, I will believe, you know, I said, Lord, we have real debt that happened from circumstances that a lot of it was beyond our control. It wasn't that we just spent and didn't have the money. It was things that happened in our town, and business came to a standstill, and we got months behind. And so I'm crying out to God for help. You know, I'm looking to the hills from whence cometh my help. I'm not going to go to the bank and borrow money because I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. So, and there was a time of real stress and panic and fear, and God took care of all of that. And I'm just believing. And it's coming. It's coming. We're getting out of it. We're being restored little by little. And not by any great task of our own other than to say, Lord, help us. You know, we want to be people of integrity. We want to be people of honor. And that called for us to forgive some people that owed us. You know, when people owed us and they couldn't pay or didn't pay, I was aware of that parable. I said, Lord, I know what it's like to be in that kind of a fix. I forgive them, and I would just take it and put it away, never to think about it again. I forgive. Lord, I would talk about it with Mike, and we would forgive their debt because we want to be forgiven. You know, you sow where you want to reap. I'm sowing forgiveness of debt. I want to reap forgiveness of debt. It's real debt. And so we can find many things in the Scripture. Once I had a promise broken to me, and my husband promised me something, and then he decided we were going to get out of debt, and he said, no more loans, we're not borrowing any more money. No more credit cards, no nothing, nope. Well, a year before that, he had promised me that when we got this one thing paid off, that we would borrow the same amount of money and I could get some new furniture. No. So I was crying to God about it and heard the parable of the prodigal son. And heard that story a million times, but never heard this part. Lord, give me my portion of my inheritance now. Or he went to the father and said, give me my portion of my inheritance now. Hey, there's a thought. That changed my thinking. And so I began to pray about that situation and just, you know, voiced out of my mouth, well, you know, I could probably go to mother and say I want my portion of my inheritance now, but I wouldn't want to take her money. And I don't want her to die to get it. You know, it was just a thought process. But about 3 weeks after that change of thinking, I got a phone call, and great aunt of mine wanted to give me what she planned to give me when she died now. But you talk about change my thinking. I was like, wow, that's amazing. It just took me a long, long time to even realize that money was there. I didn't spend it for a long time. It took me 9 months to get furniture because I was so excited over, listen to this. It was just amazing. But, you know, my thinking is changing a lot, having studied these things. Okay, now, in Matthew 17:27, Jesus and Peter had gone to a place, a town, and the tax collectors came to get their money. And they said to Peter, aren't y'all going to pay tribute? And he said, well, yes, absolutely. And so he went into Jesus and said, hey, the tax collectors are here. And Jesus said, well, you know, it's the story of saying, well, do the children pay or the free children? The children are free and they don't pay, right? But we need to pay so that they don't get offended. So go down to the fishing hole, take your fishing pole, and the first fish that comes up, you take the money out of the fish's mouth and you give it to the tax collectors. Boy, I bet he did some thinking on the way to the fishing hole. He had to change his thinking. First of all, he obeyed the word. And we saw a while ago that it is the word of his power. See, he obeyed the word and the power then. So he gets the money out of the fish's mouth. How cool is that? I've said before to the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to go fishing? Where is that fish? And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, wow, I wonder what kind of fish that was. So I go on about my business, and God's got a sense of humor. He told me it was a holy mackerel. I think that's where we got that term, holy mackerel. It was a holy mackerel that he got the money out of the fish's mouth. But he got the money out of the fish's mouth. And that was a work, was it not? It was a deed. Okay. Matthew 14:25. Jesus walks on the water. Now that had to change some thinking. Well, you know what they were thinking? It's a ghost. And they were terrified. And Jesus said, hey, fear not, it's me. And then Peter said, well, if that's you, then let me come to you. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Don't you know that changed his thinking? I admire, you know, Peter gets a bad rap sometimes, but I just love Peter. He is so mouthy and so bold and just, he dared to get out of the boat. Don't you love him for that? He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. One day when I was having to defend myself about deliverance, casting out demons and laying hands on people and they were healed, I said to this person, They were saying, that was for the disciples. That was for the apostles. I said, now wait a minute. If you're going to try to tell me that that was only for them, it's a little late. It would be like trying to tell Peter, after he already walked on the water, you can't walk on water. Because he did it. And I know that I have obeyed these things that Jesus said, and people have been healed, and demons have come out. So, a little late. To tell me it's not for now. It's for now. Okay. And in John 2:1-10, of course, he turned the water into wine. Those were all works that he did beyond heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Those are all works. And he said that the works that I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these shall you do. So see, we've got to change our thinking. We've got to change our thinking. Okay, now, found this interesting. When it became a reality to me that Jesus, you know, when you look at the overall picture, that God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and in the other teaching, we talked about the garden and everything that it was. It was God's intention for us to live there forever in His presence. Okay, but we all know that, you know, page 3 or 6, it was all over with, and they were kicked out. So the law was instituted, and then Jesus came, and it was the new and better covenant, and He became the curse. In the garden, the curse was instituted. Jesus became the curse. So He has come to restore the kingdom. Does that make sense? He came to restore the kingdom. And so I'm saying, Lord, now wait a minute. If You came and became the curse, and You have redeemed us from the curse of the law of sin and death, then wow, that means that we are positioned back to where Adam and Eve were before sin. And so, hey, show me the kingdom that You intended them to live in and all of mankind to live in. Show it to me. Teach me how to live that life that You meant for them to live. If you show it to me, I'll show it to others. Okay, so one day, just going about my business, God gave me a scripture. So then I began to look at the Old Testament for kingdom things. And in Genesis 21, I'm going to look at that. There's many, many, but I'm not going to go through all of them, just a few. Because this shows us that the kingdom has been here all along. Genesis 21. I don't have a verse. Well, this is about Hagar. You know, Abraham had Ishmael with the handmaiden Hagar. And when Isaac came along, Sarah said, he's not going to share the inheritance with my son. So I want him out of here. Now, that bothered Abraham because Abraham loved Ishmael because he was his son. But God said, no, you do what Sarah said. I'll take care of Ishmael. You just do what Sarah said. So out of the camp they went into the wilderness. And they had a little bottle of water, but it was all gone. So she puts him over here, and she's over here because she doesn't want to watch her child die. And they're both crying. She's crying. The kid is crying. God hears the boy and says to Hagar, or about Hagar, it says, he opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water, right? She saw a well of water. Now, God didn't just poof that well there. The well was there, but she was not in the kingdom realm. The well was there, but He opened her eyes to see into the kingdom, and there was the water. This is when He said that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. They had tax money. They went to the fish. God can supply all of our needs in the kingdom realm. In the kingdom realm. Not the world, but in the kingdom realm. So God opened her eyes, and there was a well of water. I bet she wondered, why didn't I see that a while ago? But see, she had eyes, but she couldn't see. So until God opened her eyes. So Lord, open our eyes to see the kingdom. Open our eyes that we can see beyond this world into the kingdom where Jesus walked, where He walked, where He wants us. He wants us to establish the kingdom. Jesus is the King of Kings. This is the kingdom of heaven is His kingdom. It's God's kingdom. But you know what? A king needs a kingdom to rule over. And we are to be establishing that kingdom, the earth, as the sons of God. Okay, another one in the Old Testament is another glimpse into the kingdom realm is in 2 Kings chapter 6. Verses 15 through 17. This is Elisha, and there was going to be this great battle. verse 15 of 6 in 2 Kings. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Or what are we going to do? Look at this great company of horses and chariots. And he answered, that's Elisha, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't that cool? See, if we could just see the kingdom, it would just be amazing. I've wondered sometimes if I got lost in Houston one time. That's a big city. And it was near dark. And I don't know how I even got where I was. I guess that's what lost is. But it was getting dark, and it was down near the ship channel, and there were all manner of scary people walking around on those dark streets. And I was like, Lord, get me out of here. And I came to this stop sign, and I didn't know which way to go, but I turned right. And about a block down, there was a police station. And I walked into that police station, and there were desks and phones and typewriters. This was before computers, you know, so you can have all the old-fashioned noises. And I mean everything. It was, you could have heard a pin drop when I walked in that place. And I just thought it was because I was in such a bad part of town. But I really and truly believe that they saw the angels of God that was with me. I just believe that. I mean, there was no other explanation for their reaction. And so he appointed an officer to escort me back to the highway. But I mean, I had no fear. It was a scary place, but I had no fear. It was just like, Lord, I need help here. I don't know where to go. And he did. I mean, what better help can you get than to come up on a police station? So he opened his eyes and he saw the chariots that were with them, God's army, which far outnumbered the host that he saw. Isn't that exciting? So if we can see into the kingdom, okay? Other Old Testament kingdom things was when Moses split the Red Sea. See, God gave him that rod. That was his authority. And Moses, like us, he had his back against the Red Sea, and all those people were going crazy because they were scared because here comes the enemy after them. And like us, Moses is saying, fear not, God. We're, you know, waiting on God. God. And God interrupted him and said, why are you crying out to me? But raise up thy rod. Now, he's saying the same thing to us today. We keep crying, and we are to pray. He tells us we are to pray. But we are asking God to do things that he has empowered us to do. We're asking him to do it. He said to me one time, I was praying for my children every morning, praying for my children, praying the same thing for my children, you know, just praying for my children. And he said, why are you coming to me with that? He said, did I not say, well, first of all, he sent me to Moses. And so I saw, oh, okay, so I need to change the way I pray. He said, tell the children to go forward. Well, they couldn't go forward. There was a sea there. But he still told them to go forward. But he was going to have to do something in order for them to go forward, and that was to use the rod of authority to point it and say, go forward, and they crossed on dry ground. See, so there is power just when we act on and move on the authority that he gave us. He'll back up his authority. I'll tell you, he will back up his authority. The scripture that says, not all ye that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I've heard this teaching, that teaching, but my ticker tape was this. I said, okay, Lord, if those people did not belong to you and you never knew them, then that means they never were Christians. How were they able to cast out demons and do many mighty works in your name? And then one day he said, the power was not in the people. It was in my name. and I honor my name. He never knew them. It says, I never knew you. Not, I knew you once, but you walked away from me. I knew you once, but, no, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Right? He will back up his authority that he has given us if we would but do it. Another thing he said was, Did I say to you that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will ask me to move the mountain? I had to think about that one. No, that's not what you said, Lord. You said if I have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, I shall say to the mountain. See, that I had to change my thinking. My thinking before was, I'm going to ask God to do it. God is saying, I gave you faith. If you use that faith, we'll move mountains. We have to exercise it. It's like that muscle. And you don't feel very powerful the first few times you do it. First time I walked out of my front porch and took dominion over a storm, I think even the animals might have been... Well, actually, my dog always stops and looks like, are you talking to me? Who's she talking to? I don't even see another person. But no, we just have to begin to do these things. And the more you do it, you know what it says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So every time you speak those things, you may not feel it at first, but faith comes by hearing. So every time you say it, you hear it, you say it, you hear it, you say it, you hear it, then boom, one day it just explodes as faith. And you do believe it when you say it. There is authority behind it when you say it because you know it. See, that's how it works. But we go, in the name of Jesus. You know, we don't want anybody to hear us. So we need to just get bold. Just get bold. Okay, look at Elijah. He stopped the rain for 3 years. And he was just a man just like we are, only he was the prophet at the time. You know, God had his prophets at the time, and he anointed them. He would send the priest to anoint them. Well, do you know that we are anointed? Jesus Christ is in us. We have the anointing of God and the power of God. One of the later teachings that will come from this kingdom teaching is that we don't know who we are. That's one reason we don't walk in the kingdom, because we don't know who we are, and we need to know who we are. Joshua told the sun to stand still. Can you imagine? But it did. It did. The principle of multiplication in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4:38-44, this was concerning Elisha. There was a poisonous pottage before him. It was supposed to feed 100 men, and it wasn't very much. But Elisha put some meal in it and purified it and then fed all those soldiers with that one pot. That was multiplication in the Old Testament. Along with 1 Kings 17:9-16, the widow at Zarephath, go make me a little cake. She only had enough to make one cake, then her and her son were going to split it and then die. He said, no, bring me a cake first, and then her meal and her oil was multiplied. For as long as the famine lasted, her barrel was not empty. That's a principle. She obeyed the man of God. There again, you obey power. The dead was raised in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17:17-24. It was the widow of Zarephath, the same one that Elijah went to stay with. And he died. The boy died. And Elijah raised him from the dead. And then another, the Shunammite's son that died was raised from the dead. See, those are kingdom things that happened in the Old Testament. Healings, 2 Kings 5, Naaman's leprosy, 2 Kings 5. Naaman's leprosy. And then another thing, you know, when Jesus walked on the water in the kingdom, you know, we talked about the clock, the time is not the same, our money's not the same, our means. I was reminded of Isaiah, I think it's 55. It says, come and buy bread and wine without money. Well, I had to think about that one. How are we going to buy without money? How are we going to do that? But see, in the kingdom, it's not dollar bills. We'll buy it, but it won't be with money. We must live by faith. When Jesus walked on the water and Peter, Jesus was Jesus, yes, but Peter also walked on the water. He defied the natural law of gravity, did he not? Well, when the Israelites left Egypt, their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. That defied natural laws of this world. See, because that was kingdom. God demonstrated, really, that whole situation that took place with Israel when they left Egypt and was going to Canaan land, church. It's the church. We were delivered out of darkness into light. He is our provider. I mean, we could see how he provided for them even when they were griping about wanting meat. He brought the quail right here so they could just pick it out of the sky. But the natural laws were defied. So the kingdom was instituted in the garden. It's been here all along. God empowered his prophets in the Old Testament by anointing them. Then Jesus came. He was what? Christ, the anointed one. And now us, because he has passed that anointing through the Holy Ghost. Go and tarry until power from on high, until you are endued with power. And then this I love. See, it just came out of my mouth one day because my brother said, well, I'm trying to be a good witness. And I said, well, stop trying. If he is in you and his power is in you, the word says not that you'll go witness. No, you will be. You know, I used to be, one of my favorite scriptures I always said was, be not hearers only, but doers of his word. Be not hearers only, but doers of his word. Now I've added one, be, just be. If you, that power comes on you, you will be witnesses. Not go around Jesus and, you know, you don't have to do that. I'm not saying that I would reject Jesus. I'm not saying that. But your lifestyle should witness Jesus. We will be witnesses in all the earth. Okay, so we've been waiting on God. God's been waiting on us. Our thinking must change. The kingdom is here. So if that's true, why aren't we seeing it? Why aren't we living in it? Jesus gave us a clue when he said in John 14:30, Prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. See, when Satan came, he couldn't see anything of himself in Jesus. But what about us? What about us? What does Satan find in us? And whenever I was thinking about these things in us, I've learned a little bit about flying since my husband got his pilot's license. And one of the things that you have to really be careful with when you fly is weights and balances. Because every aircraft is designed to carry a certain amount of weight. And that weight has to be distributed throughout the airplane in order to elevate. Okay? If you put too much weight on a plane that is required for a certain amount of weight and you go over that, plane will crash. So we have weights on us. And they are those things that are in the flesh. And sanctification is a process. But it is the goal that we are all supposed to be doing, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And in order to do that, we're going to have to get rid of some of these weights, or we're going to crash and burn. We sure won't elevate. That, you know, that word heaven, the definition of that was an elevated place. But with these weights that we have, they're holding us. In this earth, in this world, they're holding us. So the next time I teach on the kingdom, we're going to start looking at some of the weights that are holding us back from being able to enter in fully to the kingdom that he wants us to walk in, to be able to live with those kingdom principles and enjoy the benefits of the kingdom principles. So I was thinking, you know, as you read your Bible, and Jesus himself in the Beatitudes, in the very beginning, right after he said, "Repent, change your thinking because the kingdom is here," he began to show, when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you're going to see the areas that we're weighted with, because we don't want to do the requirements that must be met in order to walk in the kingdom. And so as you read, take inventory. I've been taking inventory. And I'm working on it. But we have rebellion. And we have idolatry. We're lazy. We have unforgiveness. We have offenses. We have grudges. We have a lot of things. need to be dealt with before we can walk in the kingdom. But it's time. It's time for us to take this seriously. It's time to get real with God. Time to get real. Father, thank you for this word, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes and show us the kingdom. Open our eyes and show us ourselves as we truly are, so that we can begin to repent, change our thinking, which will change our behavior. Help us, Lord. I thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I thank you for your patience. And your patience is because you don't want to see any of us perish. And I know, Lord, that as we sit here saved with the salvation that you have given us, but we're falling short, Lord, of the commission that you gave us. So open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes to see who we really are in your eyes and who we really are in this earth, and begin to conform ourselves to who you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.